Well, good evening and Merry Christmas to you, Merry Christmas Eve to you tonight. If you have your Bible, please open it to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in a few chapters this evening as we continue our study from Adam to Christ. If you're visiting with us this evening, we've been in a series the last couple of weeks looking at biblical figures and how they prepare the way for Christ. So we've gone through Adam, and we've been to Abraham, and tonight, Noah, Abraham, and tonight we're looking at Moses, specifically the covenant God makes with his people through Moses. And I promise you, I'm not going to take much of your time this evening, so let's jump right in to what we have in the scriptures before us, answering the question or looking at the question, how does the Mosaic covenant point to and prepare us for Christ? Well, if you know the Old Testament, and if you remember the covenant that God made with Abraham in the book of Genesis, God made it known to Abraham that before his people received the promised land of Canaan, they would be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. You can see that promise in Genesis 15 and verses 13 through 16. Now think about those Israelites enslaved in Egypt for those 400 years. They probably heard stories of their grandfathers, but that's all they were, stories. The names of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were just names to them. And what do you do if you're a people enslaved for 400 years? My guess is that you would pray, at least at some point. And that's exactly what the people did, as you read in Exodus chapter 2 and verses 23 through 25. This is what that scripture says. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. See, God promised that the people would be enslaved for 400 years, and those 400 years were up. It was time for God to act. The people of God needed to be delivered. Well, in chapter 3 of Exodus, God initiates this deliverance, and he calls for Moses to intercede for his people before Pharaoh. And that's what you read in Exodus 3 with Moses and the burning bush. Well, if you were to fast forward, and we're fast forwarding quickly through the book of Exodus, but if you were to go to chapter 6, God announces his deliverance of his people because of what he had promised to Abraham. God is faithful to his promises. He was faithful in promising that they would be enslaved, and he was faithful in delivering them from their enslavement. God's word can be trusted for blessing and for judgment. This covenant with Moses is a covenant that builds upon God's covenant with Abraham. You can see that clearly in the story of Moses. God would fulfill his end, but the people must keep the covenant if they wanted to enjoy the benefits and blessings promised to them by God. So God declares his blessings upon Israel, but they must keep their end of the deal. They must keep his law. And in Exodus 19, God begins giving the law to Israel through Moses. You can read that in Exodus 19 in verses 3 through 8. And so if you have your Bible, and if you don't, that's perfectly okay. But just listen to what we read, or listen to what we see in Exodus 19 in verses 3 through 8. This is what we read. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came, and he called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Now I'm sure that you have heard, even if you're not familiar with the Bible or have grown up in the church, I'm sure you've heard of the Ten Commandments. And it's in these Ten Commandments that God demands loyalty based on what he has done for Israel in delivering them from slavery in Egypt. The law of God governs the people of God. And what's interesting is in Exodus chapter 24, the people have received the law from God, and they begin to throw blood on themselves to show loyalty and a vow of accountability. So this sin was functioned as somewhat of a threat upon them, a threat of death upon them. If the people obeyed, they would be blessed in the land. If they disobeyed, by throwing the blood on themselves, they were essentially saying, let us be cursed and even exiled. Well, if you were to fast forward in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, you'd see a renewal of this covenant with God's people through Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29, God tells Israel that they would disobey and that curses would come upon them and that they would be exiled. What we see from Scripture, friends, is that sinners are bad at obeying God's commandments and terribly good at disobeying them. This covenant with his people through Moses did nothing to change the hearts of God's people. This covenant did not grant the people of Israel a new heart, but God provided a way for the people to be forgiven of their sins. He established a sacrificial system. You can read about that in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers. We know, though, from our reading of the Old Testament, that Israel did suffer. They didn't obey God. Yes, he would forgive them when they rightly worshiped him and offered sacrifices to him, but the people often rebelled against God. And God would send his prophets to warn them and try to correct them, but the people wouldn't listen. They served other gods. They were impure and unholy. So God did what he said he would do. He exiled them from their land. But God was gracious, and God promised that there would remain a remnant of this people to be spared, which would carry out God's covenant faithfulness. Now you might be wondering, we've gathered here tonight on Christmas Eve, and Christmas is generally a time where Christians celebrate and worship and praise God for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So you might be wondering, why are we reading about Moses? Well, we can see this covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We can see this covenant fulfilled in multiple ways. We can see it being fulfilled in Christ as our high priest, as Christ as our sacrifice, our sacrificial lamb. And we can explore those this evening. But for the sake of time, I want us to consider one way in which Christ is a fulfillment. As I said previously, the law of God governed the people of God. They received covenant curses because they disobeyed. They were exiled because they rebelled against God. God calls for his people to be holy and righteous. He called for his people in the Old Testament to be holy and righteous, and he calls for us today to be holy and righteous. God tells Israel that they must be holy as he is holy. Christ tells us in the New Testament that we must be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. The standard is holiness and perfection. But we all fail. When I speak to people about Jesus and their need for Christ, one of the most popular responses that I receive is that they don't need Jesus. Now, they may not say that. I've heard that a few times, but oftentimes it's implied in their response to me about eternal life. I ask people, if you were to die today, God forbid, if you were to die right now, would you receive eternal life? Sadly, too often, I hear yes. Well, then I follow up with the question, why? Sadly, I hear too often because I'm a good person. No, they wouldn't claim perfection, but they're not terrible. You say, well, I don't murder. I'm decently honest. I'm hardworking. Well, let's consider the Ten Commandments again. Friend, God said that you shouldn't have any other gods except Him. But too often we craft idols out of people and stuff today, don't we? We serve them. God says that we shouldn't take the name of God in vain. How often do we disobey that command? How often do we proclaim Christ yet live as if we don't know Him? God calls for us to keep the Sabbath holy, but how often is that commandment broken? We're called not to lie or steal, but often we lie and steal. We're called not to commit adultery. And although you may not act on that physically, Jesus tells us in the New Testament that if you even look at someone with lust in your heart, you are guilty of breaking that commandment. We're called not to murder. Prayerfully, no one has committed that act in here tonight. But Jesus says that if we harbor anger in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters, we are guilty of breaking this command. Jesus summarized the law of God by saying that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let me ask you this evening, friend. Do you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength continually? Does your passion for God ever decrease? Have you ever failed to love your neighbor as yourself? This puts us in this bad spot, doesn't it? Because on the one hand, we're called to be perfect. And on the other hand, we fail. That's the bad news. In the book of James in the New Testament, he tells us that if we break only one law, we're guilty of breaking all of it. And we deserve condemnation. That's bad news. That is bad news. But then there's worse news. The news goes from bad to worse. And I know you're thinking, why in the world did I come to church service tonight? The worst news is that there's nothing we can do to make up for this. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't make it right by doing more good deeds than bad deeds. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. It's not a result of work so that no man may boast. What hope do we have then? Well, that leads us from bad news to worse news to the good news of the gospel. Because by our own admission, whether you spoke it or not, we are lawbreakers. Every single one of us in here have broken God's law. And the Bible says that we deserve wrath and condemnation and to be eternally separated from God because God demands perfection and we're not perfect. And it seems then that we're hopeless. Well, not so fast, friend. Because Jesus arrives on the scene in the New Testament and it's an amazing thing. Jesus, like Adam, Abraham, and Moses, acts as our covenant representative. And He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves, what we could not do for ourselves. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. He never sinned, not even one time. And if He did, He'd be guilty of breaking God's law, and He wouldn't be a worthy sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus was and is perfect. He lived the life we couldn't live. But not only that, He paid our penalty. See, the people of Israel threw blood on themselves, saying, "Let us die if we disobey." And God says that the reward for our sins is death. We deserve to die. But praise be to God, Jesus paid that penalty for us. He took our place, and He lived the life that we couldn't live, and He died the death that we should have died. He put an end to the sacrificial system. He is the Lamb and our High Priest. Jesus is our representative. It's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. The only hope we have, friends, in receiving eternal life is by believing in Jesus Christ. We must take hold of Christ. But how do we take hold of Jesus? The Bible says we repent and believe. We acknowledge before God that we're sinners and that we have broken God's law. We acknowledge that we have rebelled against God. And then we place our faith in Christ. We hold on to the fact that Christ is our representative and he is our hope. That there is no other hope except through Jesus. We're not relying on anything that we do because we're sinful. We rely on what Christ has done. The Bible says when we do that, we're new creations. We are made new. Where before we desired to live for ourselves and rebelled against God, God now, in Christ, changes our hearts and he gives us new desires. We now desire to be holy and righteous. Yes, we'll still sin, but we desire Christ. We desire the things of God. Friend, is that desire in you? Do you long to follow Jesus? If so, praise God. But if not, friend, I'm afraid that you may not be saved. And that if you were to die right now, you may not enter into glory. I beg of you to repent and believe in Christ. I don't care who you are or what you've done in your past. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, listen to this, you will be saved. Jesus promises that whoever comes to him, he'll never cast out. Would you come to him tonight? Let's pray together, and then we'll close out our service in song.